Well, I want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you, Exodus chapter 3. This morning, we're going to start a new series, tracking through some of the highlights of the journey of the nation of Israel out of slavery and out of bondage in Egypt. The stories of the nation of Israel and the works of God as they come out of this bondage are found in the book of Exodus, and then some in the book of Numbers. And we're going to work our way through most of Exodus and then a few special chapters out of Numbers. We're not going to go chapter by chapter, but we're going to pick out some of the highlights. In fact, I would encourage you through these next few months to read these books on your own. Read the book of Exodus and then skip over and read the book of Numbers as well. It'll help you fill in some of the gaps of our study, as we're not going to go through every verse, and it'll give you a good flow of thought as we begin this series. But we're going to pick out some of these highlights, and there are some awesome lessons that are found throughout this book. A few years ago, when I was just reading through Exodus in my personal study, and I just started, writing down, I kind of think in sermon series sometimes, just writing down lesson after lesson after lesson that we find out. And that's really the foundation for what we're going to be doing here over these next few months. We're going to tie the series together around the theme, "The God You Can Trust." We'll talk a little bit more about this concept of trust as we move through the series. We're going to pick up the story, though, in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is about 80 years old. If you're brand new to the Bible, Moses is a very important character in the Old Testament and very important to the Hebrew people. He had spent 40 years of his life in Egypt. In fact, if you go back and read chapter 2, we're going to reference a few verses out of chapter 2. It tells us the story, although he was a son of a Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, the king of Egypt. You can read all about that cool story in chapter 2 about how that happened. But the interesting thing about it for us is that because of that upbringing, Joseph was trained and he was educated just as the Pharaoh's son would be. He was trained to be a leader of men, which is really interesting for us. I mean, we know how God designs our lives, and he plans our lives and different things he puts into our lives that later on are so important for us. And that's very true for Moses and for his life. And this incredible, culture of leadership that he was brought up in really served him well later on. We'll have to track through that as we keep going. So anyhow, at about 40 years old, Moses killed an Egyptian man. And because of that, you can read in chapter 2, he was forced to run for his life. He runs into the desert. And, we have some more of that story. But he lives now in the desert for another 40 years, all right? So if you can kind of track quickly, we had Moses' first 40 years in Pharaoh's house growing up, this leader of, trained to be a leader of men. This murder takes place. Moses runs into the desert for the next 40 years. And then ultimately, there's another 40 years, kind of three sections of his life. We're going to get introduced to him in chapter 3. At 80 years old, at the end of this 40 years that he's had really in the desert. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2, okay? So before we read the 10 verses at the beginning of chapter 3, back up to the end of chapter 2, they really introduce our passage for us by saying that in the meantime, while Moses is out in that desert, we're going to talk about that, things were not going so good for the Israelites in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptian people. In fact, they had been for 400 years. And these Jewish people were being placed under incredible difficulties, incredible persecution. And if you just read with me, verse 23 tells us a little bit about this backstory. And it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died," which, you think, they maybe thought things will get better because things were bad before. "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Verse 23 says that in the middle of this slavery, they sighed. As if they could not endure this for 1 minute longer. They sighed, and the text says that they cried. Verse 24 says they groaned, and all of these are different words. They're all describing a little bit more of their experience under this incredible oppressive nature of the slavery that was a part of their world. And they're crying. I was kind of looking at these three words, the original words. Their crying and their groaning are certainly emotional words. They bring up sort of this incredible picture of heartache and pain. We can track with that, right? They cried and they groaned. But personally, I think I'm most moved by the word picture that comes up when I think about this idea that they sighed. Have you ever been so discouraged and so emotionally beat up that all you have left is a sigh? I'm not talking about sort of a, you know, whew, you know, ho-hum, I'm kind of glad I'm past that or I'm in the middle of it, but I'm talking about the kind of sigh that takes place when you got nothing else left. It's almost as if you're like exhaling your last breath. And this sigh takes place, you know, I think the way that this text describes it, it takes place after the tears have all been cried out. And after the horrible emotional groaning has depleted all of your remaining energy, and it's this picture then, after all that's done, you have no more tears. The groaning that you think couldn't come from any deeper place, all of that's been played out as well. And now it's like this picture of kind of this numbing emotional emptiness. They sighed. It had been 400 years. And I can describe this because I felt it, and a lot of you in here have as well. And I've talked with dozens of people over the years who the crying is intense, and the groaning, like you don't even know what to say, is emotional. And when that happens over and over and over again, you get to this point where it's like the last breath. It seems to me that was exactly what the Israelites were saying. But here's the thing. In the middle of this despair, God changed the whole course of their history. And I think that we're going to see this in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. In fact, I want to look at four things that happened, how God changed the course of Moses' life, for sure, but really the life and the history of the whole nation of Israel. And so we're going to kind of track through. We're just going to go down through the text. I want you to read it with me. We'll read it together. Look at the verses. I want you to see these things I think God wants to teach us this morning. And here's the first one. Here's the first thing that happened. God met Moses when he least expected it. Let's just walk down through this text and see what God has for us this morning. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. Verse 1 tells us that Moses was out in the backside of the desert. Not just the desert. This is the backside of the desert, the middle of nowhere. And I mean, he had been wandering around these godforsaken parts of the world for 40 years. And I have every reason to believe that Moses didn't have any other idea that the rest of his life was not going to be the same, just more of the same, more the 40 years of leading these stubborn sheep, you know, all around the desert, the backside of the desert. Moses had gone from the palace, and I know this was a long time back, but I don't know that I'm sure he didn't ever forget it. The palace of the most powerful man in the world at this time, from the palace to the desert. And I guarantee you that this was the last place in the world where Moses thought he was going to have an encounter with God. And let me just stop right off the bat and say this. Man, this is how it happens with a lot of people. God meets you when you least expect it. A lot of times I'll meet with people after church, you know, out front, outside, and they'll say, man, I just didn't have any idea that God was going to meet me here. And I don't mean so much like at church. You know, we might have an idea if God's going to meet us anywhere, he might meet us at church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, like, I don't have any idea that God was going to meet me here in this place of my life, in this place of my journey, in this sort of experience, in this location, you know, here in this place. Some of you, you know, when you got that appointment to Guam and you were like, that is absolutely in the middle of nowhere, right? Anybody felt like that? And maybe you were excited about it, and maybe you weren't. But you had no idea that God had an appointment for you. And some of you have been going about your life here for a while. I mean, work and friends and kids and family and, you know, all the things that just kind of make up the way of life. And for all you knew, life was just going to keep continuing that way. I mean, have ups and downs, and I don't know where you're at in that journey right now, but just this idea, you had no idea that God was going to meet you here in this place, in this time, in this season. Verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, listen to this, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Listen, this is how God met Moses. A bush that was burning, but it was not burning up. Think about that. And this burning bush experience in Moses' life produced a dramatic turning point in his life. I mean, it changed everything about him. You say, well, why is that? Well, first of all, I mean, the bush is burning and it doesn't burn up, and we have some other pieces that come a part of it. But this is a significant thing that happens here, and I want to make sure that we note it. The reason this changes the course of his life is because a man or a woman cannot see God and experience God's presence and remain the same. You just can't. And anybody who thinks that they have been in the presence of God by going to church or whatever else the other religious activity is, and it has not changed you, I'm just telling you, you've not been in the presence of God. Because you can't be there and stay the same. In fact, Hebrews 11:27, I won't take the time to turn back there. I think we have it on the screen here. Hebrews gives its little commentary of what happened with Moses, and it says this, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and here's kind of the key phrase, as seeing him who is invisible. What had brought Moses out to the desert to begin with? I mean, we saw it, or you could see it back in chapter 2, verse 15, actually, is where it tells us that he was afraid of the Pharaoh. He left Egypt to go to the desert because of the killing of this Egyptian, and he was afraid of what the Pharaoh was going to do. That's the reason that he left. What brought Moses, allowed him to go back into Egypt, even though it's 40 years later and there is a new Pharaoh? Listen, Moses walks right back into the Pharaoh's presence. We're going to find this in Exodus chapter 5, without an ounce of fear. And what happened that? Well, what happened was that he had seen him who was invisible. He did not fear the wrath of the king. Earlier, a lot of fear. Now there's no fear for the wrath of the king because he saw him. He saw him who was invisible. You know, the fact is that God will probably never reveal himself to you in a burning bush. Most of us, we're going to hear God, the way the Bible describes this, we're going to hear God in a still, small voice. And some of us, for some of us, our lives are so loud that we just can't hear that still, quiet voice. And listen to this. For some of us, God's going to have to burn some stuff up to get our attention. Are you hearing me on that? Because I think this is how God mostly does it. He's trying to speak. He's always trying to reach out to you, to us, to me. And he does it with that quiet voice. Never does God force his way into our lives, into the core of our lives. He's speaking, but our lives get so busy. And sometimes God, I think for most of us, we don't ever really hear him until we got some stuff that starts to burn up. And most of the time, it's going to be when we least expect it. When Moses saw God there in that fiery bush, I mean, it changed the course of his life. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said," very important here, "he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither," don't come near here, "put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Here's the second thing God did to change the course of Moses' life and the life of the nation of Israel. God showed him his blinding holiness. Moses, this is really interesting, was told not to come any closer. And he was told, take off your sandals, right? Take off their slippers. And listen, this is all about God's holiness. This idea, don't you come any closer and make sure you got your feet off. This is making sure that we understand, because Moses is coming into the presence of God, and the presence of God is this clear set of holiness. And the ground that Moses was standing on just a few minutes before, it had a bunch of dirty sheep walking across it. Now, this is holy ground. And here's the thing. I mean, there's so many implications of really understanding the holiness of God and what it means to us. But this is what I want you to process this morning. So you got this bush that is burning, but it's not burning up. And then Moses goes over to it, and the bush speaks to him. I mean, it is God's voice, but there's a voice coming out of this bush. And God called out to him out of the middle of the bush. I mean, this is the voice of God. And God says, Moses, Moses. And there is only ever one response to God's call in his presence. And Moses gets it right. He says, here I am. I mean, that's it. Here I am. And God says, Moses, take off your shoes, because the place that you're standing is holy ground. And I'm going to meet with you here, and I'm going to talk with you here. You know, for some people, my guess is that even some here this morning, God's been trying to talk with them for a long time. trying to get their attention in various ways. But the problem is that at the same time God's reaching out and he's calling, he's trying to speak, God is like, you cannot come into my presence and hear my voice until you're ready to take off your shoes. Does that make sense? Look at verse 5. I mean, it says, God says really clear, do not come near here. There's going to have to be some changes with the shoes that you're wearing. You're going to have to take that stuff off. You know the idea that we talk about a lot in church, this the idea that of come as you are. We've sung about this in generations past, and we sing about it currently. An old hymn that we continue to sing now, just as I am. Just as I am, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. Just as I am, I come to you. There's a song that says, come as you are, lay down your burdens. And this is true. This is true. I want you to hear this. You don't have to wait until you've got your life fixed up in order to come to God. But here's the thing. You can't stay the way that you came in. Not in the presence of a holy God. God's holiness like exposes. It like shines this light on all of the dirt and all of the sin and all of the shame. And that's why Isaiah says, you know, kind of the famous story about the presence of God, the throne room of God and the holiness of God. When Isaiah sees that, he says, woe is me. Isaiah chapter 6, you can read this. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The prophet Isaiah says, man, in light of the exposing presence of the holiness of God, I like fall on my face before this. And if you think that you're going to come into the holy presence of God and you're just going to hang on to the old life that was walking in a direction that it was away from God and was, you know, in some ways kind of snubbing your nose at God and his plan for your life, if you think you're going to walk into God's presence without saying no to some of that old man and that old life, then you're missing something. And I'm not sure where you are, but you're not in the presence of God as long as we're going to keep those old sandals on and that baggage that's just going to come along with us. Not into the presence of the holiness of God. You got to put off the shoes. Verse 6 then says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. This is number 3, and I'm just going to mention it. But God reminded him of his faithful presence. He wanted to make sure that Moses understood that this was the same God who had protected and provided for Abraham and Isaac and for Jacob, these heroes, these fathers of the faith, so he could know that God was not going to forget about him. Not now. We can have great confidence in the fact that God sees our situation and knows our needs. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So God reminded him of his faithful presence. And then the fourth thing, God expressed his ever watchful care. I want to read verses 7 through 10, but to do that, can I read 24 and 25 again? I want to read them like back to back. So go back to chapter 2, 24, 25, and then we'll skip to these last couple verses. Here it is again, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God, listen, these words are going to be important for us. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Okay, now go to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I mean, God is saying, man, I've got a good plan for my people, and I'm going to take them out. I've heard their cry and their bondage, and we're going to take them out, and I'm going to bring them to a big, awesome land filled with milk and honey. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me. I hear them. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, I'm going to send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I think these three verses remind us of some very important things regarding God's heart and God's desire in our lives. Three critical reminders. Can I just list them for you? They sort of sit underneath this idea as we're working through this text, that God expressed his ever watchful care. And I see it in three ways. Here they are. Number one, God knows your situation. In fact, we see this in two specific things. It is actually read a couple times in the text. God sees the affliction, this is verse 7, and God hears their cries. Right? I have surely seen, God says, I see, and verse 7, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. You can look down at verse 9, and it's the same. Right? God sees and hears everything. In fact, I really love how the ESV translates chapter 2:25. We just read this, but let me just read how the ESV says it. It says, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And that's it. I love that. God saw, he saw what was happening. And God knew. Listen, there is nothing going on in your life or anything that's happened in your past that God does not know everything about it. Sometimes we get the idea that certainly God doesn't see all that I'm going through, or why would he allow it? I mean, why would God allow this to keep happening to me? And I would imagine that the nation of Israel felt this way. I mean, this persecution had been going on a long time, for 400 years. We're not just talking about a couple of bad months. It's not just a down year or two. This was generations, and this was horrible, horrible atrocities that took place in this culture of slavery that was happening then, which was just as horrible as it has been in present time. This is horrible. And it had been going on for generations. And it was only natural for these Israelites to think, surely God doesn't see or understand what we're going through, or else why would he let it keep happening? Have you ever felt like that? God must not see this. I mean, I've been praying for this to get resolved for a long time. I've been feeling the weight of this, fill in the blank. I've felt it for weeks, and I've felt it for months. And I know sometimes there's, some situations in our life where it feels like where it is. We felt it for years. Either God doesn't see this, or he doesn't understand. Does he really understand what I'm feeling and what this is doing to me? And if he does, why doesn't he do something about it? And I want to encourage you this morning, based on the scriptures and God's word to the nation of Israel, I want to encourage you that no matter how bad things may seem, no matter how long you have struggled, even if it feels like no one else can understand, I assure you that God sees and he hears and he understands everything that you're going through. And not only does God know the situation, like he knows the facts, number two, God knows your emotions. The end of verse 7 says, I know their sorrows. I know how they feel. I know their sighs. Several of the commentators that I looked at noted that it was not permissible for any complaining to be heard by the Egyptians. You couldn't say anything about it. In fact, that was going to make it worse if any complaining, anything negative came out. And what that means, I was kind of thinking through that, was that they weren't saying it out loud because they couldn't. In fact, there was no one else that was around to hear. But when there was no one else around, when they were in their beds at night and their hearts just erupted in emotional distress, it was in those moments when nobody else could hear that God heard. And God understood. I'm sure that some of us have had to, been through some times when we've had to bear the burden of something alone. We've kept up a good front to everyone around. But those times when we're alone and we can't sleep at night because of our pain and nobody else understands how bad we hurt, I just want you to know God knows. God cares. And we have to cling to verses like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we read a little bit earlier in the service, Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You are weighed down with life. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. God knows your situation. And God knows your emotions. And can I tell you, the third thing the text tells us is that God remembers his promises. In fact, the verse that we read kind of introducing this in chapter 2, verse 24 says, and God remembered his covenant. And it's not like, you know, it's sort of the idea that God had forgotten and then now he's reminded of it. That's not what this is saying. But it's saying that he never forgets. The promises which have been given to every believer, God never forgets. And can I encourage you this morning, what has God promised for his people? Well, he's promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. Hey, listen, in those days when you feel like you're all alone going through this, here's God's promise. He will never leave you. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. All you have to do is call out and I will answer and I will show you great and mighty things which you cannot even comprehend. Call to me. Jeremiah 31, 13 says, for I, listen to this promise, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. How beautiful is that? And Jeremiah 31, 25 says, I will satisfy the weary soul and replenish every sorrowful soul. This is what God does. And Jesus said this in John 14, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, these are the promises of God's word. These are promises directly from Jesus' lips. In spite of how difficult things may seem for you, how difficult they are right now, you can be absolutely positive that God has not forgotten his promises. I always love coming back to Jeremiah 29:11. This awesome verse to meditate on. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. This is not just some person out there saying, this is the declaration of God Almighty. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And listen, there are some times in our life, there's probably some in here today that are at that point right now when we just have to cling onto these promises. Let the word dwell in us richly. Hey, I just believe with all my heart that God wants to meet some people here this morning. Maybe for you, when you least expected it, you have come face to face with your burning bush. And from here on out, this is going to be the place, and this is going to be the morning for you that is holy ground. Or this season of your life, you're going to look back on this season of your life, and you're going to know that, listen, in that place, God met me at that time of my life, at that season, when I didn't expect it. God met me here, and that place is like holy ground for me. For the rest of my life, I'm going to build a memorial that this was where God met me, and God changed me, and He redirected my future. Some of you, like many people here, you grew up around religion. And you've got, you know, kind of the grannies and the aunties and the parents that are very devout. And your whole life, you've been trying to find meaning in religion and trying to do good things and trying to make the right choices. And you feel like you just keep coming up short. And some of you, maybe that's not been your path. You've not really been a religious person, but you've been trying everything, haven't you? You know, maybe this relationship will make me happy, or maybe that relationship. Maybe this job will make me happy, or maybe that job. And maybe this thrill will, you know, finally kind of, you know, satisfy whatever this longing is, maybe this thing or maybe that thing, and it feels like you've just gone from one thing to the next, always searching for that thing that's going to bring you to the place of contentment and happiness and direction and focus, and you just keep coming up empty. Maybe, please listen, if the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now, this is the main point for you. Maybe that emptiness that you feel, maybe it's because you've been trying to fill a God-shaped void in your life with something that is not God. Relationship, job, thrill, whatever it is, you keep looking for that thing that will satisfy this hole, this void in your life that only God was meant to fill, and nothing else fills it. And you're finally to this point where you say, man, that's been my journey. If you recognize that there's something missing, and if you are longing for something more, maybe it's because your sin has separated you from a relationship with God. And the life that God meant for you to have, that He desired for you to have, full of purpose and hope and direction, and you don't have it and you want it, I would encourage you to step away from your sin and your own path of life and step toward God. And listen, it's a very simple concept, but it is at the very foundation of what a spiritual decision for God always means. It always involves the same thing. We can kind of shape it in different ways, but it always means this. It's stepping away from the path I was on. The direction away from God. The sin that was trapping me and holding me, it means stepping away from the path I was on and stepping towards God. It's always the same. Listen, you cannot ever step toward God without stepping away from the path that you are tracking. But if you're willing And if you're ready to take that step, I want you to know that God is waiting for you. The Bible calls it a path. It calls it a journey. In fact, the Jesus followers of the New Testament, sometimes this is an interesting phrase. They called them the people of the way. The people of the way. And the reason they were called the people of the way, because they were starting on a way, a path, a journey. And the Bible says to us, listen, if God is meeting you and you recognize this hole, this void in your life, and you are willing to take that first step away from the path you're on and towards the path of God, if you're willing to take a step on that path, on that journey, you will need a guide, someone to help you get started. But listen, you can start on that journey today. Becoming a fully surrendered follower of Jesus. And then this last thing. Some of you here, you know that you're a Christian. But if we get right down to it, you've spent the last 40 years on the backside of the desert. Or the last 10 years, or the last five. I don't know the time. But you know that there was a time when you were pursuing God, and it's not that you've like left him behind, but you know that where you're at spiritually, it's kind of been in the desert and maybe even the backside. Here's the question. What if God doesn't want to be part of your life? What if he wants all of you? Broken, surrendered to his holy call on your life. What if there's an old song, old hymn written by Isaac Watts? What if Isaac Watts nailed it when he wrote, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Listen, you will never find contentment in your spiritual walk until you take off your shoes in the holy presence of God and surrender all. Here I am. Here I am. We're going to find out more about that in Moses' life next week, because we're leaving him at verse 10. He's not quite there yet. We're going to find out kind of the journey for Moses as God brings him to that place where he'd be willing to say, "Yeah, God, here it is. Whatever you want, here's my life." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. We're going to close in prayer and we're going to sing in just a minute. But I believe that God and his Holy Spirit has been alive and working in our group this morning. My guess is that there's people all across the auditorium, down in the lower area, up in the balcony, that you know by virtue of the pounding of your heart that God is speaking to you. I wonder if you'd be honest enough this morning to say, "Man, I think I might be at my burning bush. And God has met me here this morning. Perhaps for the rest of my life, this is going to be holy ground." If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. You're gonna need some prayer warriors walking along beside you and helping you. So if you're here this morning, you'd say, "Boy, Pastor Gary, that is me. I think this is at least one of the burning bushes in my life, and God's speaking to me. And I got some decisions I need to make for him." Would you let me pray for you just by raising your hand? You just lift it up and put it back down. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Others, man, this is a place in my life. This is holy ground. And I want to say yes, here I am. Just lift up your hand and put it down. Father, thank you for your word. It is so alive and it's so powerful. And in your infinite wisdom, you've brought it down to us and you've given it to us to help us so that we don't have to keep spinning our wheels with human effort. Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand to say, God, I know you're doing a really important thing in my life right now. I pray that you, God, would you fulfill your will in your life? Would you give clarity about what the next steps would be of obedience and surrender? And I thank you for that. And I pray that you'd bring others along, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray for some this morning that they need to take a step away from the old path and to you. They need to put their life in your hand. They need to become a follower of you. Lord, I pray that you would not allow them to leave here without talking with somebody about what that means, what it looks like. So I thank you again for the work that you're doing. Would you continue to do it even as we close out this service? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.